Our God and Father, we thank you for your kindness and your love to us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. Lord, our hearts are filled with gratitude and joy in this Christmas season as we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you for the great privileges that we have to be called children of God through him. Our Father, we ask that you would strengthen our faith today as we look into your word. Give us light for our eyes. Lord, give us heat for our feet. Strengthen our faith. And cause us, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought it would be good if I just kind of reviewed where we've been the last 2.5 years and just talk to you a little bit about what's going on in your Christian life. Whether you're aware of it or not, what God is doing in the process of sanctification, which, you know, happens to every Christian. Once you get born again and saved, right, the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence inside you, and he's a Holy Spirit. And so he begins to conform you into the holy image of Jesus by changing you from the inside out. He does that through the Word and by the Spirit. And so this is what sanctification is. But, you know, the main reason for this we covered when we first started this series, it is the fact that God is manifesting his glory. You see, there isn't anything that happens in God's world that doesn't serve or tend to the glory of God. Everything that happens in the course of history and in the creation serves the glory of God, including the devil. Don't you know that devil is God's devil? And even as heinous as a thing to think of, the doctrine of damnation in hell is something that greatly glorifies God. It glorifies him in his justice. And there are so many things that are happening in the creation, but all of them are tending to the glory of God. They're serving the glory of God. They're manifesting the glory of God. This is because this is God's highest purpose. God's highest purpose in everything he does is to manifest the own glory and excellency of his own character and nature as God. Here we are at the top of our page one. The chief end of God in the creation of all things is to manifest the glory and excellency of his own nature as God, and to express through creation and providence and redemption the manifold perfections of his divine character. You see, this is what God's doing in this world. He's showing himself. He's manifesting himself. And he is a being of such awesome wonder and infinitely profound beauty that the expression of his being is the highest and most glorious reality that exists. You know that song we sing, Holy, 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 is, you know, that song about the Trinity. There's a line in there that says, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. And, you know, people are going through this whole world and they have no idea. They don't even realize that their life is in the hand of a holy God who created the whole world, who sits as the Lord of time and history. The whole thing is set up and propagated by God. And God is ruling time and history by a mighty providence and bringing it all to an expected end. And man hardly realizes that God is manifesting his glory every day. We open our eyes, we see the glorious mountains, the beautiful sky, our heart beats, we look through eyes that are so complex we can hardly even understand it. And all the while, these things are manifesting the glory of an awesome God who is all wise, who put the whole thing together to show forth the glory of his own character and nature. And we hardly raise our voice in praise to him who holds our very heart, our beating heart, in his hand of providence, who has ordered and numbered our days, who has put us in this world and commanded us to love our neighbor, and more importantly, to love and serve him. And yet we chase a million other gods, gods created, lower things. God, forgive us. But then we need to understand that, you know, if God's chief purpose is to manifest his own glory and nature as God, well, surely in the salvation that Christ offers us, God is manifesting his own glory. And this is something that we Christians need to understand, that in and through our salvation, God is revealing himself. He's putting his own glory on display. The chief purpose of God in salvation is to fashion us in his image, so that by bearing his image as sons and daughters, we display the glory of his character in our lives. You see, that's what God's doing in our salvation. That's what God is doing in saving us today. That's what God is doing living in us by the Holy Spirit. He's making us like him. Why? Because when he fashions us like him, it puts his glory on display again, which is the thing he seeks above all other things. He's zealous for his own glory. How much more is he zealous for his own glory in saving us sinners? Well, so we were studying this and we looked at the scriptures at length. One of the main things we learned in the beginning was that God is changing us. In fact, that every true born-again Christian is in a process of being changed by God. God is the author of that. God is the primary worker in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And there, of course, Paul is talking about, in the context of 2 Corinthians 3, he's talking about a contrast between the Old Testament law of Moses and the New Testament revelation of the gospel in the person of Jesus. And Paul is summing that up by saying, as we look at Jesus, as we behold the glory of him and his character, we're being changed by the Spirit and transformed from glory to glory. The more we come to know Jesus, the more we come to know him and experience his love, the more powerfully we become like him, because we begin to worship him. We begin to ascribe worth to his character as we experience and enjoy the love and the grace and the kindness of Christ. It creates a longing inside of us to be like him and to experience that virtue in our own character. This is what Paul is saying. We're being transformed into the same image from one level of glory to another. Think about it. From one level of virtue to another. Jesus would say things like this: let your light so shine before men that what? That they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, when we live our life in a manner according to Jesus and his goodness and love, then it puts the glory of God on display. That's what Jesus is saying. And other men see that and they do what? They give glory to God. They say, God, look at what you've done with this sinner. You've changed them into a person of virtue. So it's a fact. God is, in fact, changing us. He's powerfully changing us. And because he's working in us, he's also calling us to respond to that work. So when the Holy Spirit, when you're reading the Bible and the Bible convicts you of your sin, what should you do? Well, you should mortify it. You should kill it. You should put it to death. You should respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's actively working in you to make you like him. So here's what I'm saying. Because he's working in us, we should respond by working it out, right? I think of Philippians 2, 12 and 13, which now I can't quote because I'm old. Sorry. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, right? I know the reference, but I can't tell you the words. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. You see, Paul's saying, God's working in us, so what should we do? We should work it out. We should respond to God in a manner that's worthy. Respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit with our own free choices that we have to do that. I mean, what do? I mean, you do make some free choices. You do have a limited freedom that God has given you, right? What do when you read in the Bible and the Bible says to love your neighbor? Well, you're going to make a choice, right? You're either going to go love your neighbor or you're going to go love yourself. But you're going to love something. You're going to serve something with your time and your effort and your talent and your treasure, right? And so we cooperate with God in this process. Think about it. Of course, we studied this at length, but sanctification, that thing that's happening to us born-again Christians, is that work of God conforming us into the image of Christ progressively over time. We have noted that it is a cooperative process where we are also called to exert effort and diligence to see it come to fruition. God works in sanctification and we work. It is an ongoing cooperative process. God's work is primary, our work is secondary. Therefore, we are called to a God-dependent effort throughout the New Testament. Now, what we mean by God-dependent effort is that we are dependent on God's power to give us the necessary energy and divine enablement to both forsake our old nature of sin and also to exercise the virtues of the new nature within us by the Holy Spirit. You see, this faith that we have is it's a dependence on God, and we look to God for divine enablement to be the person that He's called us to be. He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to be everything He's called us to be. And we can't do it in our own strength. It's a supernatural work. It's something that can only happen through faith and through trust and through dependence on God. So as we look to God in faith, in seeking these virtues, and seek the filling of the Holy Spirit to accomplish it, we receive power from God, both to put off the old nature and to put on the new. You know, you're angry, you're mean, you're grumpy. Somebody takes your bagel, and all of a sudden the grumpy bear comes out of the cave, and you treat that person in a demeaning and disrespectful way, and you express your anger toward them. After all, you're the only one in the world entitled to bagels, right? Because you're the only important one in the world, right? Well, how are you ever going to overcome those kinds of immature, selfish, wicked characteristics in your own nature? Except by the power of the Spirit of God. Except by recognizing, hey, man, I got an anger problem. Hey, I'm selfish. And coming to the Lord and saying, God, help me. And with this God-dependent effort, we say, Lord, I want to put that anger to death. I don't want to be angry. I want to be gracious and kind. I want to be like Jesus. And so there's this constant warfare that's going on with our sinful nature. And what I'm saying is we overcome that and we cooperate with God by looking to Him for grace and strength to be who He's called us to be, both in mortifying our old nature and in putting on the new man, that virtuous man of Christ, who's in us by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Okay, then. This calling to exert effort is what we call imperatives. They are commandments, exhortations, and admonitions to obedience. They're all through the Bible, right? Like Ephesians 4:32, right? Be ye kind one to another. Right? Be imitators of God, therefore, and live a life of love. Ephesians 5:1. See, the Bible's full of these kinds of exhortations. They're not suggestions. They're commandments. After all, we're under obligation. God saved us out of death and hell, and He's put His Holy Spirit in us. Now we're the temple of the living God. Now we're the place where God is worshipped. Right? We're under obligation. To do what? To live a life of virtue and put the glory of God on display. Not to act like devils. Amen? So then the Bible's full of these kinds of exhortations that teach us and show us very practically, very specifically what this life of virtue looks like and how we go about putting the glory of God on display. After all, that's what we really want to do anyways, isn't it? We want to glorify God. Why? Because we love Him. We adore Him. We love His virtue, and we want to be like Him. Amen? And so it's going to take some effort. You're going to have to play a part in this. This doesn't just happen by osmosis, right? It happens. He's the primary worker, but He's giving you the opportunity to respond. You going to be salty? Or are you going to lose your saltiness? You're a bright light in this world? Or is your life under a bushel somehow? It's a cooperative process between us and God. We call it sanctification. But nevertheless, the Bible teaches that it powerfully changes every truly born-again Christian. That there is a power of godliness that is at work in us. That the Spirit is actually changing us to be like God. That's what godliness is. It's an adverb, which means God's likeness. We are actually becoming like Jesus, really. We're taking on His attributes, His character, inside our being. God is changing us from the inside out. He didn't just tell us to outwardly conform. He does that. But he's very focused on the fact that it should change our heart first, right? And that the expressions that we put on the outside are to be genuine and sincere from a heart, a humble heart of faith. Amen? And how often Jesus emphasized this work that's going on inside the heart. But this is the deal. We're taking on His virtue in our heart. We need to begin to think like God thinks. Right? So that when somebody takes your bagel, you don't start cussing them out in your mind. But you catch yourself and you say, wait a minute, time out. Well, how is it that I think I'm the only person in this house entitled to a bagel? Right? After all, don't I love Maxine? Don't I want her to enjoy that nice warm bagel with the butter and the cream cheese? Well, yes, after all, I do. So why should I be angry? In fact, I think I'll bring home a whole bag full of bagels so I can bless her socks off. You with me? You see, you got to put off the old guy, then you got to put on the new. Right? Amen? You with me? This is how, listen, I'm going to tell you something really important. Don't miss this. This is how we enjoy God in ourselves. He's changing us and He's putting on His virtue inside of us. And we need to experience it in its fullness by becoming what it is doing in us. And when you learn how to kill sin and put on love, put on grace, put on kindness, put on patience, put on joy, put on peace, lay down the sword, then you begin to enjoy that virtue and experience it in yourself. Do you know how freeing it is when you begin to love and serve people? That's why Jesus says it's better to what? Give than to... He wasn't joking. He means it. And when you begin to live a life that gives, you begin to find true joy and meaning in life, don't you? Then pretty soon, you can't get enough of it. You begin to live your life to love and serve people around you. Let me ask you, are you loving and serving your people? If we sat your people down and we asked them about you, would that be their confession, that you live a life to love and serve them? And if not, dear Christian, by this, measure your own response to God in the sanctification process. What are you living for? Who are you living for? These are good questions. But this is how we enjoy God in ourselves. We experience His virtue. We experience His joy. We experience His peace. We experience His love. As we respond to that working of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So our role then is to pursue this holiness. These imperatives in the Bible, they're calling us to be active in this pursuit. To actively, zealously pursue this likeness of Christ in our life. We do it through the Word and by the Spirit. So, you know, what is it that we're pursuing and how are we going about it? Well, that's much of what the New Testament doctrine is about. This is what these epistles in the Bible are doing. They're teaching the Christians how to live the Christian life. And very specifically, how you do it. And on what basis? You know, those imperatives are always grounded in these indicatives. They tell us why we should be people who are zealous for good deeds, right? Because Christ, the doer of good deeds, came down from heaven and saved us and snatched us. He gave his own life in sacrificial love to serve us. And then he tells us to be imitators of him and to live a life of love. So we don't just live a life of love just for happenstance. We do it to be an imitator of him who loved us and gave us an example of how we do it by his own life. He came down as the living Word and manifested God to us. He communicated the love of God to us so that we could see what it looks like in human flesh, and then we could carry it out and do what? Put the glory of God on display in our own life. By doing what? By being sacrificial lovers. God seeks to make us happy and blessed. But how does he do that? He does that in the enjoyment of himself, through the knowing of him. He calls us to come to know him and experience his power in relationship. We come to know him. We have the knowledge of God. It's not just things that we know about God. It's a personal relationship that we have with him by the Holy Spirit. And then as we come to enjoy him, we begin to overflow with praise and with worship inside of us. When we begin to experience the love of God, it's so glorious that we ascribe worth to him for it. And we experience that love. We don't just read about it in a book, but we powerfully experience the love of God. I mean, how many times have we experienced the love of Jesus comforting us in our darkest hours or in our most sinful and wicked time? We've come to the Lord Jesus and we've said, God, forgive me. And he's there to comfort us and dust us off and hold us near at his breast and comfort us with his great love and grace. We've experienced the love of Christ and it's changing us. We've come to know him. And so as a result, we give him praise. And this is what the Bible says over and over again. Praise the Lord, all ye hosts. Right? Why praise him? Because he's worthy to be praised. He's glorious. What should you do when God manifests his glory? Well, you should give him praise. The wicked have no thought of this. They don't even know what it means. There's no concept in their mind of what this means. But for the person that has been saved out of sin and death, and the good Holy Spirit of God's been implanted in their heart, and they've been granted repentance and humility by the Spirit, and they've seen Jesus in all of his glory coming down from heaven to come and to bear their sins in his own body on the tree and take the wrath of God in their place. And they've read about the promises of the goodness of God that's going to follow us all the days of our life. The Lord is going to shepherd me all the way into glory. And there I'm going to lie down in green pastures and still water forever and ever and ever, world without end, in a place where there's no sin or dying or death. Those things we know and we've experienced those things. And so we praise God. We give him glory for the goodness of his love. Are you with me? Well, this is what I'm saying. We've come to know him. We've come to experience this. And this is powerfully changing us. I want you to see in the New Testament how this is described. As we increase in the enjoyment of God's nature, and as we worship, that is, ascribe worth to him, we become more like him. You see, you become what you worship. You become what you value. And we are displaying with even greater intensity the glory of his virtue in ourselves as we take on and participate in the very nature of God. This is how Peter describes it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and following. He says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Okay, so here's these virtues of God, grace and peace. And Peter's saying, these are going to be multiplied to you. How's that going to happen? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As you come to know God and you come to know Jesus, His grace and His peace are going to be multiplied in you. That's just the way it works. Everybody that comes into relationship with God through Jesus and experiences His grace and His peace, let me tell you, it's showering. It's powerful. It's glorious, right? And everybody who's experienced can tell you about it. How's that happen? It happened as you came to know God through Jesus. And your relationship isn't just with Jesus. It's also with God, right? Jesus reconciled us to God. There's a very clear distinction in our minds, our experience, and our relationship with the Father, but also with the Son, right? He goes on. Look what he says here. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You see, the virtues of God are going to be multiplied to us as we come to know God. And he's saying here that in God's power, we have everything we need, both for life and to be like God. That's what he's saying. Everything pertaining to life and to godliness. You have everything you need from the power of God through the knowledge of God to be like God. That's what Peter is saying. You see the words? He goes on, through the true knowledge of Him. You understand what he means? By truly coming to know Him. By truly experiencing relationship with Him. You know, you wake up in the morning and you breathe in and you say, God, thank you for life. And I don't know about you, but I get my Bible out first thing. And actually, I go to the coffee maker first. And I'm on my way to the Bible, and I'm going by the coffee maker. But then I sit down and I open up the Bible, and there is God alive in the Word. And you know, my whole world, my meaning, my purpose for living, it's all right there when God just begins to speak to me through the Word. And you know, hey man, I could be in the book of 1 Samuel, right? I could be in the book of Revelation reading some glorious thing, some glorious mystery beyond my comprehension. Or I could just hear the sweet, gentle words of Jesus in the gospel. Doesn't matter where I'm at, the Word of God is alive. And there I'm knowing God. I actually have a relationship with Him. I'm spending time with Him. And I'm coming to know Him in a deeper, more profound way. And He's changing me. He's changing me inside here. This is what Peter's saying, that His divine power has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Look here, verse 4. He talks about the Scriptures. For by these, that is, His own glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. What in the world is Peter saying? I'll just make it plain for you. He's saying the Word of God changes you so that you actually partake of the nature of God. And this is what goes on in sanctification. As you come to know God through the Word, by the Spirit, you're being transformed into His likeness. You're actually participating in the very nature of God. You're being changed into godliness, God's likeness. How? Through the precious and magnificent promises. You know that's a reference to the Word. That's a reference to the Bible. Right? And this is what he's saying. As we come to this true knowledge of God through the precious and magnificent promises, we are changed and take on, participate in the very nature of God. That's what's going on. The question is, if you never stick your nose in the Bible, the thing's just gathering dust on your coffee table, or worse yet, in your closet somewhere. Well, you know, that sanctification process isn't really going on to any great degree now, is it? You may actually be born again. You may actually be changed, but you may be trying to navigate this life in your own strength. You may be trying to navigate this life with your own knowledge. You may be trying to navigate this life, you know, hey, you're self-reliant. After all, you can do this thing. You got this, right? Man, last time I checked, I don't got this. Never had it, right? When I had it, I made a wreck of it, right? You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying you can live your life in response to the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And to the degree that you do that, you're going to take on and participate in the divine nature and become like God to a greater degree. It's up to you. How do you want to respond to that work of God? It's not to say that God won't still be working in you. He will. But let me tell you something. That road can be really dark. You don't respond to him in the way that he's told you to respond to him. Then you got to go through the school of hard knocks. And that ain't no fun. You know, it's all about the fun. No, what I mean is that there's so many roads that you don't have to travel down if you'll just do what the book says. Why not take the place of the obedient son and live in the Father's blessing all the time? Why not get busy serving him and doing the things he's calling you to? Let me tell you, it's a much better way to live. You're going to find much more meaning and purpose and joy in life if you'll do what God says. This is the way Jesus put it. Blessed is the man who hears the word of God and obeys it. Luke 11:28. So, this is what I'm saying. There's a sanctification process that's going on in us, but we are cooperating with God in it. And to the level or degree that we exert effort to do that, to that level or degree, we take on and participate in the knowledge of God. You say, where in the world do you get that in the Bible, preacher? I'm glad you asked. The very next verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, look what he says. You know, he just told us that whole thing about coming to a true knowledge of God and having everything we need for godliness, and God's power is there to cause us to participate in the divine nature. Then look what he says. In response, what should you do? Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. Applying some diligence. Yeah, I just don't feel like it this week. I'm tired. I'm grumpy. Right? It's cold in here. Whatever your excuse is, you know? Applying all diligence in your faith, do what? Supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. See, you should apply all diligence in your faith to put on virtue. You know, if Jesus gives you a royal robe and goes into your house and puts it in your closet and hangs it up there, it ain't doing no good if it's just hanging there in the closet. You with me? You got to go get the thing and put it on, man. And so the New Testament says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have all this virtue, all this glorious, wonderful moral excellence, brotherly kindness, love, knowledge, self-control. You have all these virtues that are given to you by God's divine power in the Scriptures, through the Word and by the Spirit. You can take this stuff and you can apply all diligence and put it on in your life. You know what will be the result? He tells us right here. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you'll do what he's calling you to do and do it in the means that he's given you, here's what the Bible says. Your life will be useful and fruitful. Useful and fruitful. The Lord can use you and in the midst of it, you are going to enjoy it. That's what fruit is. That's what fruit looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are fruits. That's fruitful. That's a fruitful life. How's that happen? It happens through the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ by His great and magnificent promises as He works in us by His Spirit. You got to get your nose in the book. And you got to humble your heart before God. You've got to come to Him in the right disposition so that you can receive from Him. You see, it's a God-dependent effort. It's a thing that we're clinging to Him for. Are you with me? Well, I'm out of time. But I trust that the Lord is using these things to call you to a diligent effort. Shall we pray? Lord, we come to the end of the year and often we feel like it's time to reorganize our life. We want to make a New Year's resolution. We examine our life and we see some chaos is broken loose. We've gotten lazy. We've just been overcome with the busyness of our life. We've been through difficult circumstances. And Father, I just pray that you would just, in the coming weeks, just speak your peace to us, Lord, and refocus us on the priority of our life, that is to love you and to love our neighbor. Help us to simplify, Lord, and to see clearly the priorities of our Christian life. Father, give us gumption and strength to be disciplined in the Word, to get our nose in the book. And Father, Lord, I pray as we come to the Word, Lord, meet us there in power and cause us to experience your grace and your love and your power and make us like Jesus, please, God, because of his precious blood. Amen.